Turn to Jeremiah chapter 30 as we look this morning at going home, chapters 30 and 31, as we look at God's promise to Israel, going home. This morning we're going to look at just two chapters, and first we will see returning to the land and then rejoicing in the land as they return home. As I titled this message, it just brought back thoughts of my mom because that term going home meant a lot in the last several months of her life. Being with Alzheimer's, she would often say, "I want to go home." And she had lived in the home where she was for the last 60 years. We don't know if she was talking about going to heaven or going back to where she grew up as a child. It's hard to say with Alzheimer's, but and so on her tombstone we have the word "gone home," you know, and she did. She went home, and one of these days the Lord has promised to Israel that they're going to return to the land that He has promised to them. And as we look at their returning to the land and then rejoicing in the land, the nation of Israel, look if you will to chapter 30, beginning at verse 1. And in the first nine verses, we see what is called the time of Jacob's trouble. That phrase is in verse 7. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. This is a time period that refers to the tribulation there, those 7 years that God has, that He will be judging the world because of sin. And it is an undetermined time. We don't know exactly when the tribulation will occur. We know that it comes right after the rapture of the church, and so it's undetermined, but we know that right after that, the millennial kingdom will come to be, and God will have His people return to their land, and it will be a glorious time. Well, not only is it an undetermined time, it is an unsettling time. We see in verse 3, it says, "I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. God has made a promise here that they will possess the land once again, and God's promises are true. When God says they're going to come back and possess the land again, they will do that. Verse 5 says, "For thus saith the Lord, we've heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace." And remember, during the time of Jacob's trouble, that the Antichrist will come there in the middle of the tribulation period, and he's going to offer peace to the world. And people are going to follow him, but God says it is certainly not a time of peace. It's going to be a time of trembling, a time of fear, a time of judgment there. It's going to be a time, verse 7 says, it's unparalleled in history. He says, "Alas, for that day is great." And that day, of course, refers to the day of the Lord. "That day is great so that there is none like it." There's never been a time like the time of Jacob's trouble. There's never been a time of judgment on sin by Almighty God like there's going to be during the tribulation period. We read about that in Daniel. We read about it in Revelation and other parts of the scripture as well. Matthew has some words on the time of tribulation as well. But notice what it says at the end of verse 7. It says, "It's a time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." It does not say that Israel is going to be saved from it. And so Israel is going to be going through the tribulation period. And we know in our dispensational theology that the church today is not the same as Israel. We're all saved the same way. For by grace are you saved through faith. We're not saved by works. But the church is not going through the tribulation. The rapture of the church is going to occur because, and we read in Daniel about the 69 weeks, the 70th week of Daniel is the tribulation period. It is the time of Jacob's trouble. And so God removes the church at the rapture and he finishes the work that he has been doing with Israel, because he's not finished with Israel yet. He's made promises to Israel from Abraham and others, and those promises will be fulfilled, and Israel will be saved out of it when that tribulation time ends. And when the tribulation ends, verses 8 and 9, it says, "It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will break his yoke from off his neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them." And when it says David here, it's not talking about King David or even any of the other kings, because there was never another king named David. This is a reference to what the Bible refers to as the Son of David. This is a reference to Jesus Christ himself. He says, "They will serve the Lord their God," that is the Son of David, their king, the King of Israel, the King of peace. And during this time of tribulation, there is no peace. But at the end of this, when the tribulation is over, it is going to usher in the Prince of Peace. And he's going to rule on the earth for 1,000 years. And so not only is it a time of Jacob's trouble, we see in these next few verses, it is also a time of Jacob's comfort. God makes a promise to them in verse 10. He says, "Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return and shall be in rest and be quiet." Do you see a lot of rest and quietness in Israel and the Middle East today? No, none at all. But God has made a promise that one day in that land, there's going to be a time of peace. And that is when the Prince of Peace, the Son of David, comes to rule and reign. But also during this time of Jacob's trouble, there will be some comfort, because there's going to be some punishment in verse 11. God says at the beginning of verse 11, "I am with thee." And later in the verse, he says, "I will correct thee in measure. I will not leave thee altogether unpunished there." And so God is working to correct Israel. He's working to discipline Israel. And so this time of Jacob's trouble is the Lord's judgment on their sin for rejecting him. But he says, I'm going to correct you in measure. Kind of reminds us of what Matthew 24:22 says. It says, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So God says, I'm going to correct you in measure, but not in full. He's going to shorten those days. He's going to have mercy. So in the same verse where it says God's going to correct them and punish them, he also says, I'm with thee to save thee. When God disciplines his children, he does that with a loving hand. And his discipline is always intended to nurture and bring his children back to that relationship with him. It's not just to punish there, but he has a purpose in his punishment to bring us to him. And we see that purpose in verses 12 through 15. He says, because thy sins were increased. Verse 14 says, all thy lovers have forgotten thee. They seek thee not. Who were Israel's lovers? He's referring here to all the nations around Israel. And so when the enemies would come on them, Israel would look to all these neighboring nations around them to deliver them instead of looking to God. And so God says, all your lovers, all those nations that you looked to, that you thought they were going to deliver thee, they've forgotten you. And so God doesn't want us to look to man for deliverance. We look to God. He's the one that has made the promise for us. He's the one that is with us. He's the one that disciplines us, and he is our Savior, and we can look to him. Well, those who have persecuted Israel, there's going to be a payback period during this time of Jacob's trouble. In verse 16, it says, therefore, all they that devour thee shall be devoured, and all thine adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. And they that spoil thee shall be a spoil, and all they that prey upon thee will I give for a prey. Remember what he said to Abraham, those that bless thee, I'll bless. Those that persecute you, I'll persecute. Those that curse thee, I'll curse. Those that make you a prey, I'm going to make them a prey. Those that spoil you, I'm going to spoil them. And so God has a people, the Jews, the nation of Israel, the apple of his eye. And as their father and as their shepherd, he's going to discipline them. But when other nations try to harm his people, there's going to be a payback period during the time of tribulation. And God's purpose is to purge his people. In verse 17, he says, I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they call thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after there. And because of their harm to Israel, because of calling Israel an outcast, the Lord has forsaken you. He says, I have not forsaken you. I'm with you. I'm going to punish you in measure. And all those who have sought to harm you, I'm going to deal with them. But I'm going to have a balm of healing where I'm going to restore your health. God has a plan and a purpose for the nation of Israel. It hasn't happened yet, but it is going to happen. And during that time, God is going to be rebuilding Israel. In verse 18, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents and have mercy on his dwelling place. And so during this time of rebuilding, there is a time of mercy. Even in a time of judgment and tribulation, where God is bringing forth judgment, God's mercy is eternal. God never puts aside his mercy. Even in times of punishment, the mercy of God is always there. And there's going to be mercy on his dwelling places. And not only is there going to be mercy, verse 19 says, during this time there's going to be merriment as well. And out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of them that make merry. And I will multiply them, and they shall not be a few. I will glorify them, and they shall not be small. So God says there's going to be a time of joy, rejoicing. Go back to verse 3 and compare it to verse 3. Lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again to captivity my people Israel and Judah. I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers. They shall possess it. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel, concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling and of fear and not of peace. But there's coming a day of rejoicing. After this time of Jacob's trouble is over, when God has finished purifying his people, he's going to come. The Son of David is going to come and he's going to reign. And there's going to be a time of rejoicing, and there's going to be a time of mending as well. Verse 20, their children shall be as aforetime, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all that oppress them. And their nobles shall be of themselves, and their governor shall proceed from the midst of them. I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach me. Notice that, drawing near to God, approaching God. There in Jerusalem, during the millennial kingdom there. For who is this that has engaged his heart to approach unto me? And verse 22, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. And God himself, in the person of the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, the Son of David, is going to be in Jerusalem, and he's going to sit, he's going to rule, he's going to reign. There's going to be a mending of God's people. He's going to bring healing. He's going to bring restoration, and he's going to be there. They're going to approach him on the throne just as they would approach the kings in the Old Testament, and it will be God himself that they are approaching there, and it's a time of rebuilding. Well, we come to chapter 31, and we see not only is there returning to the land, but there is rejoicing in the land. And God is going to give an affirmation of this restoration. Remember, he made a promise to Abraham, those that bless you, I'll bless. Those that curse thee, I will curse. And God had promised to give this land to Abraham, and God is going to fulfill that promise. In verse 3, we see he does it. He affirms his promise through his love. The Lord appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. He says, therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And so God's love includes his loving kindness, often translated mercy in the Old Testament there. And he says, I'm going to build thee. There's going to be this edification. I've drawn thee. And so God's love is everlasting. Aren't you glad that God's love is everlasting? It doesn't stop when we sin. God doesn't stop loving us. His love is eternal. His love is unconditional. And he says, I'm going to restore you to the land. I love you, and that's what love does. Love keeps its word, and God is going to keep his word and restore them to the land. But not only do we see the love of God involved in his restoration, but God's leadership in verse 9. You can kind of read through some of these other verses as we go. I'll not read them all, except back up to verse 6 and look at that first phrase. For there shall be a day. There's going to be a day when Jesus Christ comes and catches the church away and will not go through the rapture. There's going to be a day after that tribulation time where Jesus Christ comes and plants his feet there in Jerusalem, and he's going to rule for 1,000 years. There was a day at Mount Calvary where Jesus died. There was a day 3 days later that Jesus arose from the dead. There was a day, hopefully, that you gave your heart and life to Jesus. You know, boy, one day can make a difference in a life, can't it? And there's going to be a day that's coming when the Lord will come back. And not only does he show forth his love, his leadership in verse 9, he says, they will come with weeping and with supplications will I lead them, and I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters. You know, that's not a lot different from the way the Lord leads us now, with supplications. Do you need leadership from the Lord? Supplication means to pray. When we go to the Lord and we have a need, we pray. And God leads us through as we read the scriptures and as we pray, God communicates to us. Not like He did to Jeremiah, but He communicates to us through the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts as we read God's word. He leads us through supplications there. Well, He's not only has an affirmation of the restoration, but also the announcement here. There's going to be a reuniting of God's people in verse 10. He that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him. There's going to come a time where Israel is gathered back together and they're no more going to be scattered. Oh, they've been scattered for many, many years, but there's coming a time where God is going to reunite them and God is going to redeem them as well. In verse 11, for the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Isn't that what God has done for us? He's redeemed us. He ransomed us. He paid the price. The price of our salvation is the very blood of Christ. God redeemed Israel from Pharaoh when they were there in Egypt. God redeemed them from Nebuchadnezzar when they were there in Babylon. And God is going to redeem them during this tribulation period, during this time of Jacob's trouble. He's going to redeem them once again. And they're going to return to the land. And it is going to be a permanent reuniting there. And during that time, there's going to be great rejoicing. He says in verse 13, I will turn their mourning into joy, and I will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. There's a time of Jacob's trouble where there's a lot of sorrow, but Jesus Christ is going to come back and He's going to establish His kingdom, and there's going to be great rejoicing, and with that rejoicing, there's going to be reward. In verse 16, thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. In verse 17, and there is hope in thine end. Isn't that a wonderful promise? God says there's hope in the end. Oh, you're going through the time of Jacob's trouble and there's going to be some discipline and measure, but I'm going to cut short those days, and the Son of David is going to come, and He's going to rule from the throne in Jerusalem, and you'll be able to go right up to the throne and approach Him and make your supplications, and He'll lead you there. What a wonderful God we have. We have a hope through all the captivities of Israel and all the trouble. God says, there's hope in thine end. God has a purpose and a plan at the end, and it's not all about now. God is using the circumstances and the trials of today for us as well as Israel to bring about an expected end that we saw last week in Jeremiah. Well, we see in the next few verses, we see the arrival of Ephraim there in verse 18. It says, I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Last week we saw the yoke that Jeremiah had on him, and a bullock that's not accustomed to the yoke, you put that on him, and it's like, probably we're more familiar with wild horses. You've seen pictures where you get a wild horse and they try to throw the saddle on him and try to tame him. Well, he doesn't do it right away. There has to be some taming of that wild horse to be able to put the saddle on him and ride. So it is with oxen. When you try to put a yoke on them, they're not readily acceptable to that. And so Ephraim here, as it mentions in verse 18, he was the favored grandson of Rachel. And Jacob, his grandfather, treated him as the firstborn. Of course, he was the son of Joseph. And the 10 tribes of Israel, the northern 10 tribes, Ephraim was the head of those 10 tribes. So when it refers to Ephraim here, it's referring to the 10 northern tribes. And so he's going to come. And so in Genesis 41:52, we saw that in our Sunday night study, that the name Ephraim means fruitful there when Joseph named him there, the northern Israel. So here's what's going to happen to Ephraim, the northern 10 tribes there. In verses 18 through 24, I'll read verse 19. He says, "Surely, after that I was turned, I repented." And that's what repentance is. Repentance is turning. It is a change of mind about our sin when we repent of sin and we trust God as Savior. And so God is working to turn them. In verse 22, speaking of Ephraim, it's an interesting phrase there. And you read it says, "How long wilt thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter? For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man." What does that refer to? You take that verse and you look at it, and of course you start studying and getting the context here. The woman in this verse is a reference to Ephraim and the nation and the tribes, and the man is a reference to God. And there's coming a time when this nation, Israel, they're going to come back to the Lord, and they're going to compass. Verse 22 is the word, means to surround. And so when the 10 tribes Ephraim represents, they return to the Lord, they're going to surround the Lord. And he's going to be central once again there. And God wants to be central, does he? He wants to be on the center of our hearts. And there's a new thing in Israel that's going to happen, that Ephraim, those northern tribes, are going to return to the Lord, and God will be the central focus of his people. Once again, verse 25, "I have satiated the weary soul. I have replenished every sorrowful soul." So we see also not only repentance, but refreshment. And also we see in verse 26, rest. "Upon this I awake," Jeremiah said, "and my sleep was sweet." Do you have sweet dreams? Jeremiah had one. He had this vision from God, and he saw God's people coming back to God, surrounding him, and he was their focal point, and they were refreshed, and they were resting, and Jeremiah was thrilled to see this. Well, the rest from God doesn't come without Numbers 1 and 2. There first has to be the repentance and the refreshment, and then comes the rest. Two more, the amazement of the new covenant. This passage of Scripture, probably I should spend a whole message on this new covenant. We see God's care here in verses 27 and 28. It says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah," that's the northern and southern tribes, "with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that like I has watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to throw down, to destroy, and to afflict," that's the time of Jacob's trouble, "so will I watch over them to build, to plant, saith the Lord." There's going to come a time in the new covenant there that God is going to build up there. Also, this covenant, there are three terms to this covenant that we see in this passage. First, there is a term of fellowship. And verses 31 and following. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke." This is why they needed a new covenant. It's not because God's first covenant was no good. It's because they didn't keep it. So God had to come up with a new covenant. Verse 33, "And this shall be the covenant that I make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my law in their inward parts, and I'll write it in their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they'll be my people." And there's going to be a time of fellowship with God, a personal relationship with God. And there's a time of forgiveness. He says, "I will forgive their iniquity," at the end of verse 34, "and I will remember their sin no more." God visits their sin and he disciplines them for a season. But there's, he says, then it's over. "I'll remember their sin no more." Notice that's singular, not sins, but the fact that we are sinful people, our sinful nature, God is going to forgive all of the sins, and also there will never be a sinful nature again in glory. And then he says, and everyone's going to know me. There's going to be full knowledge. 1 Corinthians says, we now know in part, but he tells us that there's going to be full knowledge in verse 34. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. There's coming a day where there won't be a need for gospel tracts and for witnessing, because everyone will know the Lord. Boy, won't that be a glorious day? But notice it says, they shall teach no more. That emphasizes again to us the need. That's what we're to be doing now. The Great Commission says that we're to go and make disciples and to teach them. And that's what we are to be doing now, teaching people about the Lord. And there's coming a time where they will teach no more there. And then the last thing we see is the anchoring of God's people there. And the last part of the chapter 31 of Jeremiah here in verse 37, thus saith the Lord, if heaven, let me back up to verse 36. Here's the word if again, verse 36. If those ordinances depart from before me, that is the ordinances from verse 35 of the sun and the moon that God has ordained and set in place. If they depart from me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel will cease. Verse 37, he says, if heaven above can be measured and the foundation of earth searched out, I will cast off the seed. So God says, heaven can't be measured. Man's tried, but heaven's too vast. Earth beneath, man hasn't even been able to investigate all that's below the surface of the earth. And God says, if those things could be done, I'll cast off my people. In other words, God says, I'm not going to cast them off. They're anchored forever in the promise of God. Verse 38, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the city shall be built. In verse 40, and the whole valley, in the middle of verse 40, shall be holy unto the Lord. There's coming a time where the city and the valley and all surrounding Jerusalem is going to be holy to the Lord, and the Son of David is going to rule there, and he's going to bring back his people, the nation of Israel, the preservation of the Jewish people throughout history. Have you thought about that? Listen to a few things concerning the Jewish people. In AD 70, Titus killed 1.3 million Jews. In the 8th century, in France and Spain, the Jews were persecuted and burned at the stake. At the establishment of Islam in 622, most Arabian Jews were killed. In 1020 AD, England banished all Jews. In the 11th century, during the Crusades, the Jews were treated with great cruelty. In 1350, the Black Plague was blamed on the Jews, and over half of all the Jews in Europe were murdered in 1350. In 1411, thousands of Jews died in the Roman Catholic Inquisition. In World War I, under the Russian Tsars, thousands of Jews were murdered. Under Hitler, 6 million Jews were slaughtered in the most devastating genocide in history. You look at God's people throughout history, and the Jew today is one of the greatest proofs of the promises of God. He says, those that bless my people, I'm going to bless. Those that curse my people, I'm going to curse, because one of these days, God's going to return them to their homeland. And there's going to be great rejoicing. And God has a purpose for us, the church, in that time, as well as his people, Israel. What a wonderful thing, the promises of God. When God made the promise to Israel, to Abraham, to Isaac and Jacob, he's going to keep his word. And the Jews today are a testimony to God keeping his word of what he's going to do with and for his people. Let's pray.